The Lord be with you. If I said to you, I would like you to build a skyscraper that's 600 times taller than you, one that has a fully functioning HVAC system that requires no electricity, and I want you to do it with no blueprint, no central planning committee, and blindfolded, you would say to me, well, that's impossible, Pastor. And if I said to you, no, I promise you, it's not impossible, you might say, well, it's certainly beyond my skill, so increase my skill. Today, the disciples say to Jesus, increase our faith. And Jesus says, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. To which I think, well, that's one, pretty random. And two, also seems impossible. So I'm with the apostles on this one. Increase our faith, Jesus, because if faith has the power to do that, well, give me more faith. Give me enough faith that I can bring peace to the world. Give me enough faith that I can end climate change. Give me enough peace that I can fix the climate of our politics. Give me enough faith so that I can fix the dysfunction in my family, so that I can make myself healthy and whole. I want just that much faith, Jesus. And it seems like I must not have that much faith because I don't seem to be able to do any of those things. And I begin to wonder, is my faith too small? It's a question that generations of followers of Jesus have asked themselves. Today, Sebastian read for us from 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in this letter, Paul is writing to a young bishop, and he says to him, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Why is this young bishop Timothy crying? It doesn't tell us, but perhaps he feels the weight and expectation of supposedly having enough faith. Having enough faith not only just to preach the gospel, but to keep his congregation safe, to end the persecution of Christians in the Roman Empire, maybe even to bring about Christ's second coming. And yet, Timothy is now the third generation of Christians, which means his mom, who raised him in faith, apparently didn't have enough faith to do any of this. And his grandma, who raised her in faith, apparently didn't have enough faith to do any of this. Even Paul, the greatest evangelist of all time, doesn't even have enough faith to keep himself out of prison, because he will say later that he writes while in chains for the gospel. If these spiritual giants don't have enough faith, what chance do we have? Sometimes being a person of faith feels like being asked to build a tower 600 times taller than yourself and to do it while blindfolded. So today I'm going to talk to you about individuals who build a tower 600 times taller themselves and do it while blind. Those individuals are termites. And here's the thing. The average length of a termite is about half an inch. But they build towers that are up to 28 feet tall. That is well over 600 times taller than they are. In human terms, that would put us at a building that's around 6,300 feet, which is 1,000 feet taller than any building humans have currently constructed. Not only this, but termites, they build these massive, beautiful structures with functioning heating, ventilation, and air conditioning systems intact. Requires no electricity whatsoever. The way it works is they have a series of shafts. There's a central chimney that lets hot air from the center of the mound up out the top, and as it draws the hot air up out the center, it creates low pressure at the bottom of the mound, which sucks in air through those lower vents that go underground and cools the mound. humans have said, this is a brilliant idea. And in fact, there is a giant shopping complex in Zimbabwe where it gets real hot that uses this system to cool itself. It's called the Eastgate Shopping Complex. There you can see, right? Many stories tall. And in the next slide, you can see it uses this same idea of a central chimney to let all the hot air out and to suck cool air in at the bottom. Termites do all of this. They do it despite being small. They do it despite not having a blueprint for what they're trying to build. They do it despite not even having direct communication to each other. They mostly communicate by leaving scents on the ground and physical touch with each other. And most of all, they are blind. They are blind when they do this. So the question becomes, how does such a small creature do such a great work? Well, the answer is, not a single one of them sets out to build a giant tower. Scientists have studied termites, and what they found is, if you put a bunch of termites in a controlled environment with little pellets, what a termite will do is walk around until it senses the humidity gets too low. And at the spot where it noticed the humidity is the lowest, it will stack a little pellet. And then it will notice if the humidity has changed. This is because termites have very thin skin. They require something like 70% humidity to survive. Otherwise, they start to dry out and die, which is why, at least in this part of the world, you never see a termite above ground. They're always underground or in rotting wood. They need that moisture to survive. And so the moment when they say, oh, it's too dry right here, they just start stacking little pellets of dirt and saliva and see how it changes the humidity around them. Now, here's what scientists have figured out, that if you're building a wall, the place where it's going to be driest on that wall is on the corners and the edges. And so if you keep adding to a wall on its edge, that wall will slowly curve until it comes all the way around and forms a circle. And now the next driest spot on that circular wall is going to be on its top. And so they start adding to the top. And they build these tubes up and up, but they build them next to each other, and so they just grow together to form these giant monstrosities. A termite never thinks to itself, I'm going to build something 28 feet tall. A termite simply asks, where is it too dry? Where can I lend my part to change that? And in the small little action that it does, it has no idea that it is participating in a larger purpose. To the Bishop Timothy, who feels like he is too young, he is too inexperienced, he is too small in his faith, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9, and we'll bring it up on our slide here, do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, in the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, don't trust in your power. Don't even trust in my power. I'm a prisoner. I'm powerless. What can I do? Trust instead in Christ's power, because it is Christ who has saved us. It is Christ who defeats death, who brings forth immortality and life through the light of the gospel. It is Christ who will heal what is broken, who will mend our souls and our society. It is Christ who will give us the peace that surpasses all understanding. It is Christ who will do this, not you and not me. But then he says, you know what, though? He has also called us with a holy calling. A holy calling not according to our works, because here's the truth. We are maybe too small to do great works. But he has called us according to his purpose. Because though we might be too small to do great works, Jesus does great works through those who are small. And these small things are our holy calling. Paul will go on to tell Timothy in verses 13 and 14 what his holy calling is. We've got a slide here for that too. He says, "Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us." Hold to the standard of good teaching and guard what you have been given, what has been passed on to you through your mother and through your grandmother. Well, how do we do that? In the verses right before what Kami read for us today, those first four verses of Luke 17, Jesus tells us three things that we are to do. In verses 1 and 2, Jesus said to his disciples, "Occasions for sin are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to sin." Jesus says, here's your job, not to cause other people to sin. And as a reminder, sin, it's not so much a list of rules, it is the way in which we relate. Because Jesus says all those rules can be summed up with love God and love each other. Sin is that failure to love God and love each other. Don't be a reason people don't love God. Don't be a reason people don't love each other. Christians are real good at being causes of that. Yeah? Let's work on that, Jesus says. Oh, the second thing he says in Luke 17, now verse 3, be on your guard. If a brother or sister sins, you must rebuke the offender. So the second thing he tells us is if someone is living in such a way where they don't love God and neighbor, point it out to them. Bring them back into that love. So pointing out sin in each other. But the third thing, Jesus says, is, and if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you seven times a day and turns back to you seven times a day and says, I repent, you must forgive. So the third thing is to forgive sinners when they change their ways, even if they keep doing it again and again and again. Now, after hearing these three things that Jesus says, okay, here's your job, right? Don't cause other people to sin. Point out when other people sin and forgive people when they sin. To that, the disciples say, increase our faith, because I will tell you what, any one of those three things is hard. Doing all three? That still feels like it's beyond me, Jesus. But fortunately, Paul writes to Timothy that God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. And friends, that spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline is exactly what we need to forgive sin. Oh, Kennedy, it's your day. You cry out with joy. Power, love, and self-discipline is exactly what we need to forgive sin, point out sin, and to prevent ourselves from being a cause of sin. Right? We desperately need power to forgive sin. We need a power within us that is stronger than our resentment towards the other person. That's what it takes to forgive. We desperately need love to point out people's sins, because here's the thing. It is so easy to say, oh, my job is to point out people's sins. I got all sorts of fingers to point today. But friends, we're called to point out sins not to prove that we are better than people, not to put people under our control, but because we love the other person and we want them to experience the fullness of life that comes from loving God and their neighbor. And finally, we need that spirit of self-discipline, because the first person whose sins we need to point out is our own, so that our behavior doesn't become a stumbling block to other people loving God and their neighbor. This is what Jesus has called us to do, to not be a cause of sin, to call out sin and to forgive sin. And Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit has given us the power we need to do all three things. In just a moment, we will baptize baby Kennedy. And when we do so, we will pour water over her and we will soak her in the promises of God. We will soak her in the promise that she is God's beloved child. We will soak her in the promise that Christ has set her free from anything that tries to control her on this earth. We will soak her in the promise that the Holy Spirit has washed her and cleansed her from all sin, not just today, but every day. But we have a job to guard that gift that is given to her and to hold fast to those teachings, to do so in the way that Jesus commanded, which I want to try to sum up today by asking the same question that a termite asks. Is she getting too dry? Like, she's been soaked in these promises of God, but as her life goes on, is she getting too dry? Has our behavior dried her out? Has our behavior somehow become a stumbling block for her to soak herself in those promises that she is God's beloved child? If so, how can we build her up and build ourselves up so that she no longer is too dry? Is she too dry perhaps because she has been led astray and feels captive to forces and vices and habits that are destructive to herself and others? If so, how can we build her up so that once more she is dripping with the promise that Christ has freed her from everything that wants to control her in this life? Is she too dry? Is she too dry because she feels like her past is now going to define her future forever? Well, then how can we build her up? How can we build all of us up so that once again she is dripping with the good news that the Holy Spirit has washed her clean, not just today, but every day? This is what we are called to do, not just for baby Kennedy, but for each and every person we encounter, to ask, are they too dry? Am I? What can we do to build each other up until once more we are dripping with God's promises of love? I want to be clear, there are huge problems in our world, and to say, is this really all that we're supposed to do? To build each other up, asking if we're too dry? The answer is yes. That termite, it doesn't think to itself, I need to build a giant tower. It simply thinks to itself, is it too dry? What is my part in building up our community? And by doing that, it creates something massive. Not for the sake of being massive, but for the sake of bringing life to its community and to itself. Faith is fundamentally not agreeing to a list of ideas. It's not having all the right doctrine. Faith is trust. It's putting our trust not in what we accomplish, but what Christ accomplishes for us and through us. This is why Jesus says, when you have done all that you ought, don't ask for thanks. Because it's not about what we do, it's about what Christ has done. The termite doesn't ask for thanks, it simply gives thanks that it can do what it is needed to do. And so should we. For in a million tiny acts, those termites build together a marvel of engineering, a masterpiece of architecture that brings life to them and their community. When the world feels too vast, and our faith feels too small, may we remember that it is not us, but Christ who does great works through small things. May we do those small things, as Mother Teresa as Mother Teresa says, with great love. Amen.